Our reading this morning will be Psalm 119, verses 97 and 105. Verse 97 says this, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." And then 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray now as we listen to what your word has to say to us, that we will come with receptive, attentive hearts, and that my words will be clear. We thank you for Christ who makes all this possible, makes all things possible. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you. I just want to talk, you know, we had met several weeks ago as a session of elders to talk about how we were going to do this presbytery rotation. And so as I was talking with Paige Friday night, Friday night, we were divvying up the work. I was going to go here, Yost would go here, Kenton would go here. And Stuart said, "I have to stay in Coeur d'Alene and not do a whole lot. And it really seemed to make sense to us for some reason. So that is why he is here, not doing much. And the rest of us are traveling all around. I love how the Holy Spirit delights in making all things kind of come together for His glory. What I'm going to talk to you about today is actually reading books and reading the Bible. And as you know, as you heard in the announcement, you're kicking off a new book, a new men's study book. So it's a glorious thing when it all sort of comes together like that, not planned. I know a lot of you, but for those who don't know me, I'm an elder at Christ Church in Spokane, and I bring greetings from the saints there to you all. I do feel very blessed to be here today. I love coming to Coeur d'Alene. I don't come here very often, but I do like it when I can get here. So thank you for having me here. Now, you've probably noticed this, but no one burns books these days. No one burns books anymore, though sometimes you may wish that they did. Because if you remember, and maybe you don't, but burning books was an exciting thing. You know, there was a great bonfire. There was lots of beer drinking and brawling, and it was just a lot of fun. But we don't do that anymore. Our culture, if we have books that we want to burn, our culture does different things with them now. It just removes them in a more civilized way. What do I mean? Well, if you go into libraries or bookstores, what you'll see is that there's a lot of fluff, not a lot of good books. And again, I'm painting with broad strokes here, but if you go through Barnes & Noble, you walk down the middle aisle, what do you see? You don't see a lot of books about dragons and knights. You see books about exports and imports, government drains, governments and drains, and they're very weak on dragons. I tell the story of a preacher. He wanted his people that he shepherded to be better readers. He wanted them to be better, more discerning readers because there was a lot of fluff. A lot of fluff in the day. He was concerned that his people were spending their time reading things of very little value. He observed that for every good book that was being written, there was 5 or 10, maybe 20, that were just fit really just for the trash. He looked around and said, "You know what? There's a lot of things being published that are Christian, but they don't really appear Christian to me. I read them and I think, wow, that's not very Christian." And he also knew that the words of Solomon were true. When in Ecclesiastes 12:12, of the making of books, there is no end. Lots and lots of books. And so here's the catch. Well, this was the Puritan Richard Baxter. And he wrote this advice in the 17th century. 17th century. 1600s, right? And now here we are. It's the 21st century. And we have access to far more books, far more writings and emails and blogs and all this information that we have that we can spend our time reading. I read last year that the United States alone, there was 200,000 new books, different books, published. last year, 200,000. And Google estimates that there's about 130 million different books that have been published in modern history. 130 million different books. So there's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of books, and we can't read them all. So how do we know which ones to read? How can we be discerning in what we read? So that's what I want to talk to you about today, is some practical, very practical wisdom regarding reading books, and more importantly, how we read our Bibles. How we read our Bibles. So why this? You know, why are you preaching me about reading books? It seems as a Reformed church, that's something we do well, right? We read books. That's one thing we do well, is read books. So as I was thinking through this and studying the Word and praying about it, I think I really have two concerns. Two concerns that really led me to think that this is a good thing to talk about. Concern number one, this happens a lot. And maybe it's just me. We get our book out, our study book, Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. And we read these books to the detriment of our Bibles. We read our book of the month to the detriment of our Bibles. Our Bibles become little seasonings that we sprinkle on the book that we're reading. Little seasonings. Well, that's one concern. We read all these great books, even great theological books, but to the detriment of our Bibles. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, we spend all our time in human mud puddles instead of the clear crystal water that comes from God. Second concern, and this is maybe more for the youth, but you know, our lives are inundated with electronic and digital stuff. We have television, we have DVDs, we have computer games, we have music, we have our iPods, we have the internet, we have all this stuff that's competing for our time and attention. There's more knowledge and information available today than ever before. I think we all would agree with that. But the interesting thing is, even though we have all this stuff available to us, we're not any more knowledgeable than we were two, three generations ago. Maybe less so. We're more distracted. You know, when they do tests and surveys and stuff, it's pretty obvious that we know less history, we know less civics, we know less theology. We don't read the right things, we don't write very well. So it seems to be, even though we have more information, we don't seem to be processing it well. So again, we have a lot of things to compete with our attention. And we'd have to be naive to not think that our technocentric culture impacts our ability to read and understand good things. Not only good books, good Christian books, but the Bible itself, most importantly. It's hard to spend quality time in the Bible when you'd rather go watch videos on YouTube. It's hard to read, you know, a good Christian theology book when you have the Xbox and Halo Reach, right? Does anybody know Halo Reach besides me? Yeah. Anybody under 20 knows what Halo Reach is about these days. New crazy game for the Xbox. So today it's about perspective. I want to talk to you about balance. I want to provide some scriptural guidance on loving to read, which again, for us, being Reformed, may be like, yeah, check, I know that. Wow, I got to read these kind of books for school, or I read them for fun, so check. Maybe that is. You know, praise God if that's a home run for you. But more importantly, I want to give you some very practical guidance on reading the Word, reading God's Word. Very practical. I have an outline. I think was included in the bulletin. When I was a kid and I went to church, I loved having outlines where I got to fill stuff in. You know, it was exciting to me. On the back, when we get to How to Love the Word, I've given you the first letter. This makes it even more exciting when you're a kid. Because you're trying to guess, what's he going to say? Right? I'm going to give you seven ways on how to really love God's Word, very practically. And I've given you the first letter, so it's exciting to look forward to. Okay, let's start with liking words. And by that I mean liking good books. Why should we like good books? You know, when you do Speech 101. You got to give your audience a question to get them interested. Why should we like good books? Why? Last year, and this happens every year, one of those surveys of Christians was done by a Gallup poll. Some poll, I don't know what, it's not important what the poll was. But you know how this is going to end. They do this survey, asking very basic questions, and what happens? Fail, right? Major fail. Half of those who were polled didn't know who Matthew was. They think he may have wrote a book in the Bible, but they didn't know who he was. Only 1/4 of the people surveyed knew that the resurrection came before Pentecost. These are Christians. These aren't, you know, this isn't like jaywalking where they go out on the street and pick people. These are Christians that go to a church, Christian church. These same Christians, and this is where I'm going with this liking good books, they asked him who Homer was. And of course, 2/3 correctly identified him as Bart Simpson's father. Right? Bart Simpson's father. That's who Homer was. So it's sort of funny. And the question is that why we read good books? So that when we get asked these questions, you know, we'll hit a home run. Is it so we can simply fill our brain with facts? Is that why? Or is it because maybe God has given us 6,000 years of history and literature? And it's a testimony of His love and His faithfulness to His bride, saying, here, this is for you. So as Christians, out of a love for God and a love for His Word, we should have a love for reading that strengthens our love. This is the key part. It strengthens our love for Him and for His Word. And that's where I'm going with this. We should have a love for reading that strengthens our love for Him and a love for His Word. It's not just about facts. You know, it's not about filling our brain with facts. In his last letter, Paul, he's in prison again. He's in Rome. He's very close to death. And he's writing to Timothy. Paul's been preaching for 30 years, but now he can't. He's seen the Lord. He's been all over the world. He's been caught up to the third heaven. And he's written the major part of the New Testament, what will become the New Testament. And so again, he's in prison, near death. What does he write? 2 Timothy. This is what he tells Timothy to do. He says, bring the cloak. This is 2 Timothy 4:13. Bring the cloak when you come, and the books, and the parchments. Especially the parchments. Now, we don't know what the books were about. We can only speculate as to what the parchments were. But the point is Paul had a few books which were left, probably wrapped up in this cloak, which were very dear to him. And he was very, very adamant that Timothy bring these to him. Later on, Paul says to Timothy, he says, give yourself to reading. That's what he tells him. Give yourself to reading. Okay. Why should we like words? Because it helps train us a love for God and a love for His Word. Spurgeon put it this way, as he always, you know, eloquently does. He says this: if you're not going to use the thoughts of other men's brains, that proves that you have no brains of your own. You need to read. I wish this was me, but this is still Spurgeon. You need to read. Renounce as much as you want of light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure time is either to be reading or praying. Close quote. So how to like words? How to like good books? As I mentioned, Richard Baxter put together a guide, 17th century. You got to love that, right? They had a problem with this in the 17th century. He put together a guide to help judge the value of any book, and he has 4 key questions. And so you can actually take these questions if you want and apply them to Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. I'm going to get that title. Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. Okay, question number 1. Could I spend this time any better? Could I spend this time any better? Now, What do I mean by that? Some of the most godly men and women I know read. They're voracious readers. So this question is not about downplaying the importance of reading, but this is what the question is. If you're sitting in your lazy boy, you just got out your book and you're getting ready to read, and you look out your window and you see your elderly widowed neighbor getting ready to shovel snow, right? She's out there and she's nice and frail, and you think, oh, I really want to read this book. And you don't go out and help her, then maybe you might want to rethink the importance of reading, right? The right answer is go help her shovel snow and then come back and read. Right? We all know that. Boys, right? Okay. Question number two. Are there better books that would edify me more? Are there better books? Reading is a great way to spend time. Great way. But it's merely a means to an end. It may be that there's a book that I can read that's more valuable to me. What do I mean? Well, you know, in a given lifetime, you're only going to read so many books. And for any given subject, you're only going to read so many books, right? So if you wanted to read a book on holiness, you probably should think about maybe J.C. Ryle or one of the Puritans or Packer before you go look for something more relevant and modern, right? Quality over quantity. Find the best books on a certain subject. The best books. Okay, question number three. Do those who love this book, this is an important one, do those who love this book also love God's Word and love holiness? Now, this one's not as clear-cut, and I'll tell you why, and you may know this already. Because sometimes I read books, I know Stuart does, and probably a lot of you read books that are popular in culture, so you know what people are talking about, right? If we're going to build a defense, if we're going to defend the faith, we got to know what the offense is coming at us. So, for example, I read The Shack, which is an awful book. I read Your Best Life Now by, Austin, The Prayer of Jabez. And last week, I had to bring this up because I think it's hilarious. I was at work, and we have a bookstore thing at work, or a bookshelf. They had The Leadership Secrets of Santa Claus. So I read that book last week because I was like, wow. You know, if you can think of a subject, somebody's written a book on it. The Leadership Secrets of Santa Claus. None of these are great books, but I read them so that I can understand what people, when people are talking about, especially The Shack. At work, people were crazy about The Shack, and I had never read it, so it helped me interact with them better. I could understand what they were talking about. So again, if we're going to defend the truth, a lot of times we've got to read these books so we know what the offense looks like coming at us. However, when you do look at a book and you're thinking about reading, it is important to consider who likes that book, who recommends it, who doesn't. Right? If your pastor recommends it, it's probably a pretty good book. Okay, question number four. Does this book increase my love for God's Word and help me pursue holiness? A book's going to pull you one of two ways. It's going to pull you towards God, or it's going to pull you away. It's not a neutral thing. So we need to prioritize good books that are loved by godly men and women. That's probably obvious. And even when we read these godly books, what should we be doing? Yeah, we should be continually searching the Scripture, saying, are these things so? Is this really true? Is this really true? And by the way, I always bring this up too. The most underrated kind of literature today is reading sermons. You know, a couple hundred years ago, that's all people read. Well, not all people, like Christians, that's what they read. That was the most predominant Christian literature, was sermons. And nobody does it today. I don't do it. Well, I do it sometimes, but not very often. The great thing about sermons is you can read the best of the best over and over again. You can read Spurgeon and Edwards. You can read the greats, even if week after week you have to listen to average ones. Week after week, you at least read the greats, right? Right, Stuart? So read good books, right? Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm telling you. Read good books. And again, this is important. I wanted to emphasize this. Think deep over broad. In other words, find a great book and thoroughly read and digest that book. Liken it to this. If you were hungry and you wanted to eat, would you rather have this, like, one beautiful ribeye steak that's just perfect, cooked to perfection? Or would you rather have, like, 20 hamburgers from McDonald's? Right? Well, the teenage boys, that may not be a good analogy. But you, right? Think quality over quantity. Quality over quantity when it comes to books as well. Okay, so let's talk about loving the Word. This is the most important section. Loving the Word. So here's the first obvious statement. As Christians, we know we are to be people of the book. We're to love God's Word. That's how He reveals Himself to us, is through His Word. So devotion to reading, if we go back to reading books, that shouldn't take a priority over reading the Bible. Remember what I talked about earlier? A lot of times we take our Bibles and we sprinkle it on top of whatever we're reading for the day. That's not the way it should be. And again, you shouldn't cash out a certain ratio. So you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to read 1 hour, you know, of this novel, and then I'm going to read an hour of Scripture. And if I read another hour of Scripture, then I get another hour of this book. Right? It's not a ratio thing. That seems odd to me. Here's the point. If you spend many hours every day reading, lots of hours, which is good, but you dread the time you have to read in the... You get up and, I got to read the Bible first. If you dread the time you spend in the Bible, you might want to re-examine your priorities. In our hearts and in our minds, the Bible has to remain supreme. And I know that there's certain sometimes, you know, there's certain parts that it's tough to read, but you have to have the discipline to push through. It's got to be a priority. Okay, you're not spiritually healthy if you dread your time in the Bible. That's not a good sign. And again, as Reformed people, the danger is we and I do this a lot. You enjoy reading more about the Bible than you actually enjoy reading the Bible, right? You get out these big books, theology, and it's not the Bible. Okay, why should we love God's Word? I think I have three reasons. Number one, it's a guide. It's a guide. Everything we need to know to make us peaceful, holy, happy is here. Our Bibles should be these well-oiled, well-used swords, right? But they're not. They're not. They're like this dusty, rusty armor that we just sort of keep in the corner that we never use. It's a guide. It'll get you around the rocks in life, whether it's women, money problems, sin issues. It's the guide. Show you how to arrive at home. Number two, it's a mirror. I mean, how many of us can't read the Bible and say, wow, look at the lives of David or Abraham or Moses and say, wow, you know, that I can see myself in a lot of these men. Not, you know, hey, buddy, you're not David. Yeah, I know. But, you know, certain qualities, think, yeah, that's me. We see ourselves. We see how we fall short. We really, you know, wow, those guys fall short. I fall short. Number three, it's a comfort. Okay, so number one, it's a guide. Number two, it's a mirror. Number three, it's a blessed comfort. Because when we read the Bible, we learn, you know what? We're dead. We're dead. But then the Bible tells us that even in death, there's life. For the scripture for the sermon today, I wanted to do all of Psalm 119. But I thought, that's a lot of verses. But Psalm 119 verse 50 says this: "This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life." I would encourage you to go home and read the whole thing, 119. Longest chapter in the Bible, right? That's its claim to fame. But it's a beautiful, beautiful description of God's Word and why we should love it. Okay. How do we love the Word? Again, this is very practical stuff. How do we love God's Word? Seven things. Seven ways. And again, what I did is I went through Psalm 119 and I kind of gleaned these out. So if you read Psalm 119, you'll see these things as well. I didn't just make them up, you know, pull them out of the air. Okay, number one, you have to read it. By reading it, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. And if you remember Apollos, he was mighty in the scriptures. The Bible is God's story and it's our story. The Word shows us what is true. What is false? Like I said earlier, it's a guide, it's a mirror. It's infallible in all things, but you know what? You actually have to read it. You can't like stick it next to your head at night like this and hope it, you know, you absorb it by diffusion. Right? You have to read it. Especially when you're sitting at home, you're getting ready to sit down to dinner, and you hear the knock on the door. And you think, oh no, it's either Boy Scouts selling that overpriced popcorn or it's Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's Jehovah's Witnesses and they open up the door, you know, and they got major issues, right? They deny the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ. So you got to be able to know when you're in the Bible, how do I defend the Trinity? How do I defend the deity of Christ? And you're not going to know it unless you read it, right? Got to read it to know it. So we need to read our Bibles, and kids too. I hear this excuse a lot from my kids. I'm just a kid. I don't need to read it. No, you're not just a kid. You do need to read it. Hey, I'm just a kid doesn't work. And when you read it, you got to read it this way. You can't read it in a hurry, right? You get up, you look at your devotion plan, and you say, okay, I got to read 10 verses. So then you chug it through them as fast as you can so you can get on to whatever else you want to do. Is that reading it? No. That's not reading it. That's miserable reading, dead reading, no reading. If you're going to read it, you have to read it and understand actually the words that are going across your eyes. Okay. Number two, you have to hear it. Read it, hear it. Now we come to church, which is where we are now, and we hear the word proclaimed every week. And this is an important point. Hearing the word preached should be like listening to a judge proclaiming a sentence on you. Or a lawyer reading a will from your dead grandfather. What do I mean by that? If you're in one of those two situations, you really don't care how well it's presented. You care about the words themselves. Right? The words themselves. Because when that kind of thing happens, everybody listens. You don't care if the pastor's good looking. You don't care if he's eloquent. You don't care if he tells a lot of funny jokes. You care about the words themselves. We need to listen to the preaching of the word as a matter of life and death. Because that's what it is. The word is preached to beat down sin and advance holiness. That's what it is. It's not a performance up here. Okay? If you think it's a performance, read Ezekiel 33, verses 31 and 32 to see what God has to say about that. And it's not good. Okay? We're not here to be entertained. Okay? We don't judge the service on how many jokes. We have to come and we have to give the preaching of the word the honor that it's due. Number three, meditate. We have to meditate on it. Psalm 119, verse 97, which I read. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. So what do I mean by meditation? Do I mean this where you do this, you know, the Zen thing where you kind of zone out and you become one with something? I don't even know. I needed to learn more about it. I don't even know what it is. I know you do this, right? Is that what I mean? Where you kind of create this mystic experience? No. Say no. Of course not. Meditation is when you consider and you ponder the words of God that you just read. You repeat them to yourselves and come to a better understanding of what it really mean. It's reading and rereading the passage so that it does take root in your life. That's what meditation is. And we need to meditate constantly. We don't do this either. This is something else we don't do a lot of, is meditate. I think maybe we're so afraid of the Zen thing that we don't do it. But it's not like a commercial. It's not a 30-second thing here and there. It's got to be daily, and it's got to be more sustained. We need to steep ourselves in Scripture all the time. Okay, that's meditating it. Number four, we've got to talk about it. We have to talk about it. Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue, again, it's our speech like we learned earlier from the call. My words, my tongue, shall speak of your word, the word, God's word. This is a no-brainer. People talk about what they love, right? You may like football, or you may love football. You may love your Xbox. You may love cars, making beer, right? Where you talk about what you love. Somebody I know. I was going to call him out, but I thought that wouldn't be so good. Somebody I know talks about hiking all the time. All the time. And so you think, wow, this person really likes to hike. Right? We need to do that with God's word as well. Tell people the interesting thing God's teaching you through his word. When you're together, fellowship meal. Right? Driving in the car. Talk about it. Okay, number five, we have to memorize it. Memorize it. Why? Why do I need to memorize it when I have it right here? I've got like six of these at home on my bookshelf. Why do I need to memorize it? The main reason is because God tells us to. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart. Your word I've hidden in my heart. It's likened to hiding a treasure so it can't be stolen, right? Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Grown-ups, teens, children, you have to memorize Scripture. You can't just say, hey, I'm just a kid. You have to memorize it. You ever think that I could be wrong, but it seems like our culture is getting more and more hostile towards Christians and towards the Word of God. Have you ever thought maybe there might come a day when it might be illegal to have a Bible? I mean, I it could be just me. It's happened before. I don't know when he lived, but the Roman Emperor Diocletian, was that 400s, 300s? Stuart, close? So, I mean, this has happened throughout time, right? So Diocletian, he said, you know, let's take all the Bibles and burn them. He burned all the Bibles everywhere. Bloody Mary, Queen of England, she would put people to death if you had a Bible in English. You know, it's happened, and it may happen again. Somebody pointed out to me that if you've seen the movie The Book of Eli, he memorizes the entire Bible in his head. I don't know why I brought that up, but I did. These are extreme examples. But if you read and have the Bible in your head, you got it with you all the time, right? You have it with you all the time. Okay, number six. Very important one. We have to defend it. You have to defend it. Defending Scripture is one of those battles we have to fight. Not optional. And I'll tell you this, it's been fought for since the beginning. This is not new either. It's been fought for since the beginning. Men and women have died for this Bible that you have. They've died for it. Revelation 6, 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Furthermore, you know Ephesians 6, and it tells us the battle is real. Battle is real. Satan knows Scripture and he perverts it. You know that as well as I do. So we need to open our Bibles. We need to read them. We need to do our homework. And we need to be ready to defend it, as ready to defend it as Satan is ready to defend a lie. He defends the lies. We're going to defend the truth. Okay, number seven. We have to live it. Live it. We live it. This, as good Reformed folk, may be our greatest weakness. Maybe our greatest weakness. Why? Well, a lot of us know our Bibles well. And again, you may have listened and think, wow, you know, for me, this is check, 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 check. And then you get to number seven by living it. Ugh. What do I mean? Well, we love to sit in our living rooms feeling pretty sophisticated because we know a lot of theology. We like to debate the finer points of theology, right? Little things here and there. But we're not doing anything. That's all we're literally doing is sitting in our living rooms. We have to know it in our minds and we have to do it with our hands. We have to do it with our hands. What do I mean? Well, is it okay to tell somebody, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled, but you do nothing for their physical needs. Can you tell, do we really need to go visit orphans? And visit widows in their troubles? Do we really need to do that if I understand the five points of Calvinism? I mean, I understand those. I don't. Do I really need to go do things? Sometimes we would rather talk about the Bible than actually do what the Bible says. Right? Maybe it might just be me. Maybe it's just me. I don't want to do what the Bible says. I'd rather just talk about what the Bible says. Okay. In conclusion, there is more to being a Christian than reading books, reading good books, and reading the Bible. Our Savior Jesus didn't just rattle off a bunch of quotes from the classics of the time to show how well read he was, right? He wasn't this bookish nerd, you know, when he went into the temple and took a whip and whipped the money changers and threw them out. Now Jesus, he probably had the scriptures memorized when he was a boy. But when he wanted to think and pray, he went to the hills, or he went to the desert. He worked hard. He probably had calloused hands from working hard. He knew how to sweat. I'm sure he learned a lot more from that than from reading Plato. Second, reading in a lot of ways is a lot like eating. If you eat good food, you'll be healthy and strong. If you eat bad food, you won't be healthy and strong. You'll be unhealthy. Good reading makes our brains nice and fit, right? Bad reading is a big waste of time. And I'll tell you now, because I've checked, that does include 99% of the internet. 99% of the internet. Third, and this is the most important, so here we are. This is the payoff. Love your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Keep your Bibles close to you. Scripture, the Bible is not Christ, right? But it is the path that leads to Him. We need to follow its leadings faithfully. This book here is about life, real life, eternal life. And like our lives, a lot of times we leave this thing on the shelf and it gets dusty. So if nothing else, leave all the rest of those books behind. Take this book off and read it. Because like any great book, you never know what the author is going to do. May the Lord be with you and bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, most of all. We thank you that you have given it as a source for us to learn from, to get wisdom, to get life. We love reading the stories. We pray that we will love, that you will teach us to love them more. We thank you for good books, and we pray that we will be discerning in that as well. We thank you for this time. We pray that it has been, most of all, to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.